Please take your Bibles and let us stand as we turn to the Gospel according to John chapter 11. We're going to begin reading at verse 28. We'll read down through verse 37. The Lord Jesus has returned from where he was back to Judea. He's come close to the place where Mary and Martha and Lazarus live. He has not entered the town yet, though. Martha has come out to see him, and we saw last week that as she spoke with him, she expressed her grief over her brother's loss and had expressed her faith also in the Lord Jesus. And now Jesus encounters Mary and goes toward the tomb on his mission to raise Lazarus from the dead. John chapter 11, verse 28. And when she had said these things, she went her way and secretly called Mary her sister, saying, "The teacher has come and is calling for you." As soon as she heard that, she arose quickly and came to him. Now Jesus had not yet come into the town, but was in the place where Martha met him. Then the Jews who were with her in the house and comforting her, when they saw that Mary rose up quickly and went out, followed her, saying, "She is going to the tomb to weep there." Then, when Mary came where Jesus was, she saw him. She fell down at his feet, saying to him, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." Therefore, when Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who came with her weeping, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled. And he said, "Where have you laid him?" They said to him, "Lord, come and see." Jesus wept. Then the Jews said, "See how he loved him." And some of them said, "Could not this man who opened the eyes of the blind also have kept this man from dying?" This is the word of the Lord. Why do you cry? Why do you cry? People cry for all kinds of different reasons. You cry when you're happy. You cry when you're sad. You cry when a baby is born. You cry when a loved one dies. You cry when you hear good news. You cry when you hear bad news. It's a human emotion. You cry. It's not an unusual thing. Now, I know that there are some Christians who make the mistake of telling others that Christians should never cry. You should always be joyful and happy. And they almost equate tears with sin. But we know that our Lord Jesus Christ cried, and yet he never sinned. There's nothing wrong with weeping. As a matter of fact, we learn something very important about Jesus from his tears. We learn about his person, and we learn about his mission from his tears. Martha has just been with Jesus. She has just come out, and she has expressed her faith in Christ in a tremendous way. And now Jesus sends her back to her sister Mary on an important mission. And she goes to tell Mary that Jesus has come and wants to talk with her. The teacher has come and is calling for you. But she does it, the Bible says, secretly. Well, why is that? Well, let's not forget that where Jesus is right at this moment is a very dangerous place. He had left Judea because of the plots of his enemies. They wanted to kill him. And he's come back against the objection of his disciples who said, "We just escaped from there, and you want to go back?" And finally, after Jesus said he's going back to raise Lazarus from the dead, his disciple Thomas sort of throws his hands up in the air and says, "Oh well, then let's all go that we may die with him." He expected when Jesus returned to Judea that there would be greater opposition, that Jesus would be arrested, that they would be arrested, that they would all be put to death. And so Thomas, in resignation, sort of says, well, let's all just go die with Jesus. So Jesus tells Martha to tell Mary, but she does so secretly because it's not time for Jesus' enemies to finally arrest him and finally put him on trial and put him to death. And there is this avoidance of the conflict right then. But also, she tells Mary because Mary needs an opportunity to come and to speak with Jesus alone, privately. And so Jesus sends Martha to her sister. He's concerned about how both of them are hurt. And Martha calls Jesus the teacher, the rabbi. The teacher has come. He's calling you. Now, one remarkable thing about this is that in Jesus' day, rabbis did not teach women, but Jesus did. You'll remember Mary is found sitting at the feet of Jesus when he teaches. And Jesus doesn't tell her to go away. He doesn't tell her, go back into the kitchen with your sister where you belong while I teach the men. I'm going to bang a drum here for just a minute, folks, about one particular thing that really bothers me. And that is, in our day, there are some within the Reformed camp who seem to think that women don't have the intelligence to really understand the Word of God. And so when they get together, the men can talk theology. But the women need to go over here and talk about cooking and babies because that's all that they really need to do. That's wrong. It's terribly wrong. Jesus didn't do that. Jesus taught Mary. He taught Martha. He had many followers who were women, and he spoke with them and trained them and taught them. And folks, in Reformed circles, we ought to know that all of us, men and women together, need to know more about the Word of God. We should never just relegate the women to some role that we think suits them. Because I know a number of women that are smarter than a number of men. I know women that are smarter than I am in the things of God. Doesn't mean we don't have different roles. We do. We all have different roles in the family and in the church, but we all stand on the same footing for salvation. That's what that passage in Scripture means when it talks about in Christ there is neither male nor female. It's talking about salvation. We come to God on the same terms. And Jesus doesn't kick Mary out and say, go spend time with Martha in the kitchen. He taught her. He's the teacher. She's heard from him. She loves him very deeply. And so as soon as she hears from Martha that Jesus is nearby, she gets up quickly and she goes out to meet him. She leaves the home very quickly. She loves him. She has great faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And there's some folks in her home that have come out from the surrounding area and from Jerusalem, and they notice how quickly she gets up and leaves. And they begin to say among themselves, well, maybe she's going to the tomb to mourn. They haven't heard because Martha has told Mary very quietly that Jesus has come. The crowd doesn't know what's going on. And so they see her leave and they think she's going outside to mourn. She's going to the tomb to mourn. What is going on here is God is leading this group of diverse people to the place where Jesus is going to raise Lazarus so that they will be witnesses to this very fact. Mary comes to where Jesus is outside the town, and she falls down at his feet. She's always seen at his feet. We mentioned that when we talked about Mary and Martha. Every time you see Mary, you see her at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ, sitting and learning, sitting and worshiping, anointing his feet with oil and wiping it with her hair. You find Mary at the feet of Jesus. She falls down at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ and she says essentially the same thing that Martha says, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. her heart is crying out to him in these words, and she, like her sister, can't really express all the grief that's pent up there. And so after she says this, she breaks down and begins to weep. And Jesus looks at this woman at his feet, and she's weeping. And he sees the ones that have come out with her, and they're weeping also. And the Bible says he groaned in his spirit and was troubled. That word for groaned is a word that means he was in a great deal of anguish. It's an intense feeling of concern, and it's often with the implication of being indignant. And he is. He is angry and indignant, not at Mary and not at those that are weeping, but at what has caused this, and that is sin that has led to death ultimately. Because there would be no death had sin not entered the world, and so Christ is angry with sin and with death. He's indignant. And the word that says he was troubled literally means he was shaking inside. Now, I don't know if you've ever been there before. I have. Where you were so angry you couldn't speak, but you just trembled inside over something that's happened. And that's what's happened at this particular point. Jesus is so indignant, so angry, so concerned that he is trembling inside over what has caused all of these things. And when he asks the question, where have you laid him? And they say, come and see. Jesus wept. Two little words in English, three little words in Greek, incidentally. He wept. He burst out into tears. Now, his tears are different from those of the professional mourners. And some of the crowd may very well have been that. There were professional mourners in those days who would go from place to place, and they would mourn at the drop of a drachma. They were paid to mourn. But Jesus' tears are not like that. His tears show something else, something different from the tears of professional mourners. When Jesus sheds tears, those tears are real. He's going to shed tears later on in the Garden of Gethsemane. He's going to shed, indeed, great tears. And the book of Hebrews is going to tell us about his tears this way. It's going to say about Jesus, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with vehement cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death and was heard because of his godly fear. Because of the tears of Jesus, a day is coming when you and I will no longer shed tears. Something that's hard to imagine, isn't it? And yet the book of Revelation in chapter 7 says, for the Lamb who is in the midst of the throne will shepherd them and lead them to fountains of living waters, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Every tear. Because of the tears of Jesus, one day you and I will never shed tears again. The crowd's reaction to what Jesus does here is twofold. There's some within that crowd that see in the tears of Jesus the love of the Lord Jesus Christ for Lazarus and Mary and Martha. And they're right. See how he loved him, they cry. The love of the Lord Jesus Christ is seen in the tears that he sheds. And we've been there. We know what that's like. We know what it's like when you have longed and prayed for someone who is ill and that person has died. And you get the news of the death of that loved one and the tears fall. It's not an unusual thing. Others see the tears of Christ and they don't understand them. They see in those tears frustration and failure. They say, could not this man who opened the eyes of one who was blind also kept this man from dying. In other words, they think that he either did not have the power to save Lazarus, or he did not use the power that he had, and therefore he was a failure, and his tears represent frustration and failure. And it's true, we do cry for those reasons sometimes, but those are not the tears of Christ. There's only love and anger, but not frustration and not failure in the tears of Christ. Christ's tears teach us a number of things. They teach us, first of all, that Jesus Christ truly is a human being, that He was born, that He hungered in the wilderness when He was there for 40 days, that He was tempted, that He was tired. All of those things show that He was a human being. And His emotions show the very same thing. There are a number of times in the Gospels that Jesus became very angry. He became angry at the sin of the Pharisees and the times they tried to trap Him. He became angry when people had turned the temple of God into a Walmart. And He overturned the money changers' tables, and He chased those who sold animals out of the marketplace they had made of God's temple. There were times when Jesus was very tired. Read about it. From time to time He would go and He would say to His disciples after He had spent a long, long day healing the sick and ministering to others, He'd say, let's go apart by ourselves somewhere. And He'd get there and lo and behold, the crowd seemed to know where He was going and they would already be there and He would see them. And the Bible tells us He had compassion. He had pity on them. They were like sheep without a shepherd. And even though He was physically tired and physically worn, He would stop and He would heal and He would minister to those upon whom He showed compassion. But most of all of these things show His humanity. His hunger and His tiredness and His compassion and His anger. All of these things show His humanity, but His tears show it above all else. He is deeply moved. He's moved with anger toward sin because sin is the root cause of all suffering. It's the root cause of the death of Lazarus because sin entered the world and death through sin. And even though tears fill His eyes, rage fills His soul toward that sin and that death. And so as Jesus weeps, He advances toward the tomb of Lazarus to do battle with His great sworn enemy, the devil, the one who holds the power over death, the one whom Christ has come to defeat. And so this miracle is not just an isolated miracle, one among many in the Gospel according to John. It shows Christ's conquest of sin and of death and of the grave and of hell. It shows that He is who He says He is. This miracle is a key miracle, and His tears show the battle He's about to engage in. He's human. He's also described as a man of sorrow. Isaiah chapter 53 says, He is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. We hid, as it were, our faces from Him. He was despised, and we did not esteem Him. Christ was King, and yet at the same time rejected. Christ was the chosen stone, rejected by the builders, and yet the chief stone. Christ was acquainted with sorrow. He was acquainted with grief. And the thing that tells us, the fact that He is a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, what that tells us is that no matter what your grief may be, no matter what you face, Christ has experienced it and Christ knows it all. He is identified with the sorrow that comes from sin. and he is identified with the righteous wrath of God against that sin that has brought such sorrow. And so he identifies with all of the emotions and all of the experience that you and I will ever face in grief, so that he takes upon himself the misery that results from sin. He takes upon himself the misery of the death of his friend Lazarus. He takes upon himself the misery of Mary and Martha and those who are truly brokenhearted around him. And he brings aid and comfort to us in our time of sorrow and grief. And that's what Hebrews means when it says about Jesus, indeed, he does not give aid to angels. The word give aid to really ought to be translated, he does not take on the nature of angels. But he does give aid to or take on the nature of the seed of Abraham, mankind. And therefore, in all things he had to be made like his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of his people. For in that he himself has suffered, being tempted, he is able to aid those who are tempted. You see, the Lord Jesus Christ knows about your temptations because he has suffered the same temptations. The Lord Jesus Christ knows about your sorrow because he has suffered the same sorrows. He knows about your grief because he himself also has grieved. He has taken upon himself all of our burden. And he knows it in order to give aid to us in the midst of our burden, in the midst of our grief, in the midst of our sorrow. He's not ashamed to be human. His enemies thought he was powerless. They thought he was frustrated. They thought he could do nothing, and therefore he cried. But it was actually the opposite. He's not ashamed to show that the loss of a friend and the grief of others hurt him. Now, he's about to go raise Lazarus. The very reason he came is to do that. He knows what he's about to do, and he knows it's going to be successful. And yet he cried. We do too. When you lose a Christian loved one, you know deep down inside that the separation between you and that loved one is only temporary. It might be 50 years long, but it's only temporary in relationship to eternity. And yet you grieve, and it's right to grieve because they're away from you. Now, they're in the presence of God, and they are rejoicing more than you can ever possibly imagine to be there. But the loss that you feel is real. And it's not wrong to grieve. But we don't grieve as those who have no hope. For we shall see them again when we see Him again. So He's not afraid to show His feelings. He lives out what later on Paul is going to tell all of us to live out. Paul is going to say in Romans chapter 12, rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. That's our calling as Christians. That we come alongside one another, and when they're in the midst of sorrow and pain and grief, we grieve with them. And when they're rejoicing, we're able to rejoice with them. The perversity of sin is that too often we rejoice when another person weeps, and we weep when another person has reason to rejoice. But it's not supposed to be that way. We're to weep with those who weep. Now, he could have remained aloof. Sometimes we do that. Sometimes we don't want to be touched by the anguish of someone else, and so we sort of hold ourselves off at a distance. He doesn't do that. He chooses to identify with his brothers and sisters so as to experience the pain of sin and so as to help us in the midst of our grief. He loves Lazarus. He loves Mary. He loves Martha. The Bible tells us that. And their loss, the sister's loss of their brother, hurts him as their friend. And so his tears are not those of a professional mourner. They're not those of some sentimentalist who will cry at the drop of a hat. But they're the tears of a friend. But a friend who is also pure and holy, and who is our high priest, and who so loves us and so sympathizes with us that when we mourn, he mourns. So that he can comfort us. So that he can comfort us. He's not afraid to show his emotions. He's not afraid to be hurt. He's not afraid to mourn and to grieve. But his tears are not tears of helplessness, and they're not tears of frustration. They are tears that show he's a real person, that show he's one who sorrows, that show he is not ashamed to identify with his people. Tears that show he loves us. And also show his mission. He's the holy high priest who's going forth to do battle with sin and to be victorious over sin and over the grave and over hell and over death itself. He's the friend who cares. Cares deeply. And so, Christians, don't be ashamed to weep with those who weep, to mourn with those who mourn, to rejoice with those who rejoice. For one day, because of the tears of our great Savior, one day, there will be no more sorrow and no more pain and no more death, and God will wipe all of our tears away. And we will never again have reason to cry. The tears will be gone in the presence of God through Christ forever. Those who trust in Jesus are freed from ever having to cry again because of Christ's tears. Let's pray. Our Holy Heavenly Father, our gracious God, our loving Savior, how we thank you for what you have done for us. How we thank you, Lord Jesus, that you loved Lazarus and Mary and Martha and us. And you shared the grief and the sorrow of them and of us. And you gained the victory over all the things that bring that, the sin, death, and the grave, and hell. And how we thank you for the promise, indeed, that one day every tear shall be wiped away from our eyes. We thank you. We know that that's only because of what you've done. Father, bless each of us to understand that and to live by that, to know that even though we do mourn in this life, and even though, indeed, this life is sometimes called a veil of tears, yet all those tears will be wiped away in and through Christ on the last day. How we thank you for that, and how we praise you for that. We make our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.